I'd like to speak to you tonight from the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 46 in particular, when we have a statement made by the officers that were sent by the Pharisees to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. When they came back empty-handed, and the question was asked by the Pharisees and the chief priest, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." This is a very unique statement about the Lord Jesus Christ, but then the Bible makes a lot of unique statements about Jesus. To say that Jesus was not unique certainly would not be declaring the truth. And to say that he was unique, it really is somewhat of an understatement, so to speak. But he was unique in every way that you can imagine. We find in the Gospel of John, starting off, the writer speaks of him in a way he speaks of no other man when he says, "In the beginning was the Word," and the word "Word" is spelled with a capital W. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." I mean, that could not be said about any other person. And that's certainly a strange language, I suppose, to use to describe an individual, to call him the Word. But again, this is a capital W, and it describes him as the second person in the Godhead. 1 John 5:7, John says, "The three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And some books, it's called Bibles, 1 John 5:7 is not in there, claiming it was not in the original manuscripts, but we believe certainly that it was. The expression, again, Word, is used several other places to describe this second person, such as Hebrews 4:12, when it said, here you know that the Word was quick and powerful and sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the sunder of soul and spirit, and the thoughts and intents of the heart and joints and the marrow of the body. This, again, is describing none other than Christ, for he goes on to say, "For all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do." So we see here that the Word and him are one and the same here. It's talking about the second person in the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. This word and Word is used again by John later in John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "For the Word was made manifest and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Now, here he says he's the only begotten. That word "begotten" is used in several different ways in the Scriptures, but here it simply means original. It means unique. There was never anyone like Jesus. No one was ever conceived in his mother's womb, in the womb of a virgin woman. There were a number of women that God blessed miraculously to conceive that were described and labeled as barren. But Mary was not a barren woman. She was a virgin woman. Her cousin Elizabeth was a barren woman. She was not a virgin, but she was a barren woman. And the Bible describes her as a barren woman, which is not a label that a Jewish woman wanted to have. It was an honor to bring forth children, especially male children, among the Jewish people. But she was barren. But God answered her and her husband Zechariah's prayers, enabled her to conceive, and brought forth John the Baptist. But Mary was not barren. She was simply a virgin who had never known a man. And so God enabled her to conceive by the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord Jesus Christ had his beginning as the Son of Man upon that conception. And upon that thought, if you turn over to Revelation 3:14, as John writes to the last of the seven church of Asia, the church at Laodicea, he describes the one that's going to be addressing this letter as the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And some of the ones who want to say 1 John 5:7 shouldn't be in the Bible also would tell you here in Revelation 3:14 that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had a beginning. But he never had a beginning as the Son of God because he's eternal. He had a beginning as the Son of Man, but not the Son of God. And the word "beginning" there means origin or source. When you understand it like that, it would read like this. And, you know, "Thus saith the faithful and true witness, the beginning or the source or the origin of the creation of God." In other words, Jesus did not have a beginning as the Son of God, but this world had a beginning, and Jesus Christ is the source of that beginning. And that's what John, who wrote the book of Revelation, is saying back here in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word was made flesh." Although, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him." That is, made by the Word, the second person of the Godhead. The Word had no beginning. It's always been eternal. But this earth and the universe and mankind had a beginning, and Jesus Christ is the source of that beginning. He is the origin of this beginning of time or creation. So that's a unique statement said about the Lord, not said about anybody else. The beginning, you know, of God over here. And so we have the expression first begotten as being, describing Christ as being unique and one of a kind. It's also used to describe his resurrection in Psalms 2:7, and also Acts 13:33, the fulfillment of Psalms 2:7. Hebrews 1:5 also describes his resurrection as God begotten him from the dead. And then Paul uses the word begotten over here in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians 4:15. He says, "For you have not many, you had many teachers, but you have not many fathers. For I have begotten you through the gospel." And here Paul is not saying that he was responsible for the new birth or regeneration of those in the church at Corinth, but he was responsible for them hearing the gospel in Jesus Christ. He was responsible for their conversion under the sound of the gospel and for the constitution and the organization of the church at Corinth. The word father has many different ways it's used in the scriptures, and we do that even in ordinary conversation out here in the natural realm. George Washington was the father of our country. You have a father, and you have a biological father, you have a biological grandfather. You have different ones who are inventors, and they're known as the father of whatever they invented, you know. So that word is used in many different ways. So there's a number of unique expressions, and that would make for a long list of subjects to preach on, I suppose, in time to come, that have reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, that has reference to no other person. But here in John 7:46, we have where the officers, the Pharisees, come back. And they come back empty-handed. They were sent out to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of apprehending him, we find they were actually apprehended by him. And they were not apprehended by physical force. They were apprehended by his words. They said, "Never man spake like this man spake." When Jesus spoke, his words might have seemed like ordinary words. And of course, we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't hear them. But when these words were written, the people in that day heard the voice of the Son of God. They heard his words. And when he spoke, people always gave their full attention. I really do not believe anybody slept during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm quite persuaded about that. But the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in a way that the officer said, "Never man spake like this man spake." And what gave rise to the officers going out to apprehend Christ was there, first of all, and you read this earlier in this chapter, a division among the people as to who Christ was. See, Christ was a divisive figure in this world. He divided the believers from the non-believers. And then there was a division among the people in general. Then there was a division among the Pharisees themselves concerning Christ. So I mentioned this morning in John chapter 10. Some said he hath a devil. Others said, well, how can a man hath a devil and cast out devils? How can a man do these miracles? We got the testimony of Nicodemus over here when he came to the Lord. He said, "We know thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him." Any reasonable-minded man would have to come to that conclusion. A man cannot do the miracles that Jesus did except God be with him. How can a man open up the eyes of the blind? That was a question that the blind man asked the Pharisees in John chapter 9. He says, "Who ever heard of such a thing in times past, of a man opening the eyes of somebody else? That was not heard of. How can this man do this if he were not of God?" They got really upset, and they told him, says, "You are his disciples, but we're Moses' disciples." Some people refuse to acknowledge the truth. Some people refuse to listen to the truth and acknowledge the truth. But this blind man behaved very courageously. God gave him great courage and gave him the ability and the boldness to stand up to these Pharisees who were ridiculing him and interrogating him and putting him on the hot seat, so to speak. The Lord Jesus Christ did things that he could not have done had not God been with him. And yet there were those who claimed that he cast out devils with Beelzebub, the prince of devils. You're talking about a confused people. They were confused in that day, and we live in a very confused world today. People are confused about many things that they would be unconfused about if they would simply take the Word of God and sincerely and seriously read God's Word and search God's Word and study the Word of God. But anyway, when the Pharisees saw that there was confusion among the people, they got the officers and told the officers to go and to apprehend Christ. The officers go to apprehend him, but they come back again empty-handed. And they said, "Where is he?" They question the officers about this. The officers say, "Well, never man spake like this man spake." Then they said unto the officers, "Are you also deceived?" Which means they believe that the people were being deceived by Jesus, and now their officers that went out to get him, they likewise were deceived. But the officers came back with a truthful testimony. "Never spake man like this man spake." We read in Hebrews 1:1, where it said, "God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." The last days meaning this new dispensation, the dispensation we're in now, that began with the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, you know, from Adam to Moses, and Moses to the Lord, and the Lord's first appearing to the Lord's second or final appearing, and that will be the end of time. And beginning this last and final dispensation, the Lord's people were spoken to personally by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I begin to, you know, look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I see a lot of things that Jesus spake, or read a lot of things that Jesus spake, that certainly would agree with our text tonight. Never man spake like this man spake. But you don't have to read far in the Bible to get this principle. You look over here in the book of Genesis. In the first chapter of Genesis, which describes the work of God in creation, you find the word "and God said" used 10 times. And each time it says "and God said," something took place, something happened. Let's just take a look at a few of those expressions here in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1 in verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters." And this took place. Verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so." Verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so." I like the way the thought is concluded, don't you? God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. Verse 20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven." And then we come down to verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so." Verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Verse 29, "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." So 10 times we find in Genesis here concerning the work of creation where it said, "And God said," and the concluding thought is, "And it was so." When God spake, things happened. The 33rd Psalm has always been a favorite psalm of mine. In the 33rd Psalm, we find this principle taking place in verse 6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Let's get the picture here. Notice why it said, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." In other words, he simply spake the world into existence. And then this expression, this phrase, "and all the host of them," that is the host of heaven, "by the breath of his mouth." Just the breath of the mouth of God put everything in the universe. Verse 9, "For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." There's nothing negative about that statement, is it? It's all positive. Let's look at Psalms 29 in verse 3. "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to cave and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. All that happened by the voice of the Lord. Did you pay attention to what happened with the voice of the Lord? He said it's powerful, it's full of majesty. He breaketh the cedars. He just speaks and the cedars are broken. He causes the caves to bring forth. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. It just shaketh the wilderness. It all happened by the voice of the Lord. Surely, never man spake like this man spake. We come to the third chapter in the book of Exodus, and you're going to find where Moses is on the backside of the desert. He's 80 years old now. He's been there 40 years, and he's watching over the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And we find there's a bush, and the bush is on fire, and Moses turns around to look at the bush. And he's amazed because the bush is not being consumed. The bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. Now, have anybody ever seen anything like that? You ever seen anything burning on fire and it just stays just like it was in the beginning before it caught on fire? It's not being consumed. It's not going away. It's not diminishing. It's not getting smaller. It's not turning to ashes. And then out of that bush spake a voice. And the voice said unto Moses, take off thy shoes, for the ground which thou standest is holy ground. And Moses turned to that bush to see this great sight, and he heard this voice coming out of the bush. Never man spake like this man spake. Never has a voice of man come forth from a bush, a burning bush at that, that was not being wasted away or being diminished in any way whatsoever. But the voice of God spake to Moses in this capacity. I don't think Moses had any doubt it was the voice of God. Do you? Don't think that he did. The officers came back and said to the Pharisees who sent them out there, never man spake like this man spake. Not only has the Lord Jesus Christ spake the world into existence in the world of natural creation, but that principle certainly applies in the work of spiritual creation. How are you born of the Spirit of God? How are you born again? How are you regenerated? How are you raised from a state of death and sin to a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's by the voice of the Son of God. Jesus gives us one of those 50 verily, verily is in John 5:25. I told you this morning that expression is found 50 times in the Gospel of John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, future now is present, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's how everybody's born in the Spirit of God. No exceptions to it. Jesus made it plain to Nicodemus in John 3. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water, yea, the Spirit, water of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Showing here that this birth is by the Spirit of God, and there's a cleansing that takes place in regeneration, an inward cleansing that takes place when one is born of the Spirit of God. Water in the Word of God is always symbolic of cleansing, of washing. Notice Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Baptismal waters does not born you again. Baptismal waters does not wash away your sins. Baptismal waters does not make you clean inwardly. The Apostle Peter said it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's what it does for you. There's an inward benefit, okay. There's a blessing in baptism because baptism, Peter says, doth now save us. It doth now deliver us. When a person believes the gospel, makes a profession of faith, and recognizes they are a sinner by nature and are needing salvation, and they believe that the gospel has described a Savior who has indeed saved his people from their sins, and they make a profession of faith on that basis, on that gospel truth, and they go into the baptismal waters, they recognize they're walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. They realize they're following the example of our Savior that was likewise baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus Christ was not baptized to put away his sins because he was sinless. He was not baptized to become the Son of God. He was already the Son of God. And you're not baptized to become children of God. You're baptized because you are children of God. And you're walking in obedience in the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ, in gospel obedience. And there's a great blessing when you make that profession of faith and step forward in a public manner, in a public way, and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke the world into existence. He also speaks life to the hearts of his children when they're dead in trespasses and in sins. We look in verse 28. And that same voice that born you again is going to be the same voice that's going to get your body out of the grave. The way your body will come out of the grave is exactly the same way that you came out of a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ and regeneration. You look at it both ways. Look in verse 28. The Lord said, marvel not at this. The hour's come. Now he's talking about a future event only. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, they which are in the graves. What's in the grave? The body is in the grave. Not the spirit and the soul that's already gone to glory. The body is in the grave. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, when they which are in the grave shall hear what? Shall hear his voice. And shall come forth. They've done good to the resurrection of life, done evil to the resurrection of damnation. We have here in the resurrection, there's going to be a resurrection of people going to glory, a resurrection of people that are not going to glory. And these are the evidences that they had in their life while they lived here in this world. And so we have the voice of the Son of God in regeneration. We got the voice of the Son of God in the resurrection. So this voice spake and it was done. How many times you think the Lord will have to speak in his second coming? You think the Lord is going to have to beg and plead for the bodies to come out of the graves? I don't think so. You think the Lord has to plead and beg for somebody to be regenerated? The dead can't respond. If they don't hear the voice of the Son of God, they will not live. But upon hearing that voice, they will live. Because never man spake like this man spake. No preacher outside of Jesus Christ has ever had the ability to speak life to anybody. But Jesus did, and Jesus does, and Jesus will. Never spake man like this man spake. Let's take a look at his life during here. He lived about 33 and a half years with 3.5 year ministry. How did he start off the Sermon on the Mount? Unlike any other sermon I've ever heard anybody speak, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who could ever make such a statement, make such a promise associated with it other than Jesus? I certainly couldn't do that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Never man made such promises as this, but Jesus did, and Jesus meant what he said. These promises belong to who? Belong to the poor in spirit, belong to the mourners, belong to the merciful, belong to the meek, belong to the pure in heart. Belong to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Belong to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I hope you notice I didn't describe everybody on this earth, but I did describe a certain type of people. People who are willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those, again, that are meek and mourn and are merciful and are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, who feel to be poor in spirit, recognize in their own selves they have nothing to offer to God. They feel like God would accept. But my friends, our righteousness that we hope to be clothed with in eternity is an imputed righteousness that Jesus Christ gives us. Now, never man spake like this man spake. Notice how he concluded the Sermon on the Mount. He describes two classifications of people. He describes the foolish and he describes the wise. He describes the foolish as building on sand and the wise building on a rock. When he got through, those who heard him, which were his disciples, the Bible says they were astonished and his doctrine, for he spoke with authority and not like the scribes. Now the scribes had the authority to speak, but they did not speak with the authority that Jesus did. In other words, a scribe could say something and Jesus could say something, but Jesus' words had a far greater weight than that of the scribes. It says they were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at his doctrine. And you find that expression used several times in the Gospels in response to what the Lord said. I think a lot of times about that episode when the Lord came to the Sea of Galilee. He comes walking by the Sea of Galilee. By the Sea of Galilee are two brothers who are here by the name of Andrew and Peter. And there's two other brothers over here by the name of James and John. They are fishermen by trade, and they're partners in the fishing business. And James and John are sons of Zebedee. And the Lord walks by the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord makes this statement to them, come and follow me. I'll make you become fishers of men. And you might think, what's so astonishing about that, Brother Lawrence? What's so astonishing is the fact they did that. What's so astonishing is the Bible says they immediately forsook their nets and followed the one who said, come and follow me, and I'll make you become fishermen of men. I don't think I could get somebody to stop, to quit their work and follow me, do you? You know anybody you could just walk up to and say, listen, you just quit your job and follow me, and you'll be all right. I'll make you this, I'll make you that. The Lord comes along. This was their occupation. They were not just pleasure fishing. They didn't just get up that morning and say, let's go fishing. You know, it's a beautiful day. It's Saturday. Let's go fishing today. That's what while they were out there. They were out there fishing because that was their livelihood. That was their occupation. That's how they earned their living. And the Lord walks by and says, come and follow me, and I'll make you become fishermen of men. And the Bible says they immediately got up and followed him in obedience. Never man spake like this man spake. When I begin to view the voice of Jesus in miracles, well, I find where Jesus healed the blind, gave the blind the ability to see. He healed the deaf. Oftentimes he just spake and it took place. Remember how he cast out devils? He said, depart, and they departed. There was an immediate obedience to the voice of the Son of God because no man ever spake that way. There was no man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ that could speak devils out. No man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ could cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear. Now, God didn't use me and the apostles to perform some miracles, but it wasn't through their power, the power of their voice. It's through the power of God that God exercised through these men. But Jesus, my friends, just did it personally. He did it individually. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. He came there to where the widow came out of the city of Nain, going to the cemetery, taking her only son. She's a widow. That means she has no husband, obviously. And her only son now has died. And she's taken him to the cemetery. What a sad scene it must have been. What a sad event. Jesus had just been performing miracles, and he has a multitude of people with him. And it had been a joyful time, a joyful occasion, a joyful set of circumstances. But now they meet a group of people going in the opposite direction. The joyful are meeting the sad on this occasion right here. That's what the world's all about. It's just a mixture of joy and sorrow. You have that picture here when Jesus is approaching the city of Nain. Jesus didn't go into the city without first stopping and doing something very miraculous. He put his hand on the bier, which means the coffin, and he said to the young man, he says, arise, and the young man arose. How many times do you think others could have said that with any response? Of course, they could have said it 1,000 times with no response, but Jesus simply said, young man, arise, and he arose from that bower, and there was no trip to the cemetery from that point forward. Because never man spake like this man spake. I think about when we went to the house of Jairus, who had a 12-year-old daughter. When he got there, he made the statement, behold, she sleepeth. And the Bible says they laughed him to scorn because they knew she was dead. When the Lord said, behold, she sleepeth, he was not saying she was not dead. He was just using his manner of way of describing it. Behold, she sleepeth, because the Lord knows how to wake people out of sleep. And the Lord put them all out because they laughed him to scorn, with the exception of her parents and Peter, James, and John, the three disciples who made up the inner circle, so to speak, of the 12. He takes them in there. He takes her by the hand, says, Tabitha. He takes her by the hand, speaks to the young maid. And when he took her by the hand and spake to her and told her to live, she lived, because never man spake like this man. He just simply spoke life right in her lifeless body. And her soul and spirit immediately came back and reunited in that body, and she arose back to natural life there to live, I don't know how much longer, but Jesus spoke life where there was no life. And of course, we have the familiar story of Lazarus, and Jesus went to the cemetery where Lazarus was at. He said, Lazarus, come forth. I like the thoughts been expressed many times. What would have happened if Jesus just said, come forth? What would have happened? I'll tell you what would have happened. If Jesus said, come forth, every grave in that cemetery, or every grave, I believe, in all the world at that time would have opened up. And everybody been buried would have come out of the grave, and you'd have had resurrection bodies all around this world. That'd have been a general call, but see, that would have violated the principle of the new birth. Because a new birth is not a general call, it's a personal individual call. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He spoke personally and individually, and Lazarus immediately responded to the call, because never man spake like this man spoke. Think about Christ on the ship, asleep in the ship. In the bottom of the ship, Christ sleeps. There's a great storm. I think a storm greater than any sailor, any of those fishermen had ever experienced. These men that were used to the Sea of Galilee, used to storms, are greatly afraid, and they go down and speak to the master, say, "Master, awake us, care us not that we perish." They thought they were going to die. They thought they were going to perish. And Jesus didn't care. But Jesus was in total control the entire time. Jesus didn't have to be awake at the helm, my friends, to be in control. He was in control. The bottom of the ship was sleeping. He was in control. Jesus came to the top of the ship, and he simply spoke to the storm. Now, you might not think that the wind and the sea has ears, but they do. He just spake to the storm. He said, "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind quit blowing and the waves subsided and became calm. And they looked at him and they said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey his" what? "Obey his voice." Never man spake like this man spake. Now think of that experience of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. It's recorded three times in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road with letters of authority to go down to Damascus and arrest God's people and take them back to Jerusalem and put them into prison. Didn't make any difference which men, women, or children. Didn't make any difference how old they were, how young they were. Nothing made a difference. If they confessed Christianity, if they confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, they were going to be apprehended, they were going to be arrested, and they were going back to Jerusalem and put into prison. But at midday, we find a voice speaking from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You find in Acts chapter 9 where it said those that were with Saul heard a voice but saw no man. Acts chapter 22, you're going to find where Paul again gives an account of what happened on that occasion. And again, we find where these that were with Saul, they knew something had happened. They heard the voice of Saul, but they didn't hear the voice of Christ because Christ spoke where only Saul could hear. Now, I don't know how I can speak to any one of you here tonight without everybody else hearing me. You think I could pull that off? Well, I certainly couldn't. There's no way I could speak to anyone out here tonight, and you only, without everybody else hearing what I had to say. But Jesus did that. He spoke from heaven to Saul of Tarsus, and Saul heard the voice. They heard the voice of Saul, no man. Because Jesus wasn't speaking to everybody there. He's speaking to one person, and one person only. And he was Saul of Tarsus. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Saul said, "Lord, who art thou?" Never man spake like this man spoke. He spoke with authority. He spoke in a way that astonished his listeners. He spoke to the dead and life was given. He spoke to the devils and they had to come out of those in which they possessed. He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the sea. He spoke the world in existence. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Just the voice of Jesus. Remember there when he came to apprehend Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus spoke and those that were there fell back like dead men. Just the words of Jesus. To say that Jesus was unique certainly made an accurate statement about his life in every sense of the word. We find here a very unique statement about him. Again, we find where he's the first begotten, where he's the beginning, where never man spake like he spake. And in Romans 8 and 29, another unique expression about him, when Paul writes, he says, you know, concerning that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose, and over whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That expression, firstborn, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, means status or rank. There's never been another one like him, unique in every sense of the word. And never man spake like this man spake.